All right, awesome. Even more and greater. Even more and greater heating in the house of the Lord. We've been talking about hope. And the last couple of times I've had the privilege of speaking, we've talked about hope in difficult times. And I pray that that encouraged a bunch of people. I certainly got a lot of feedback from people. There was someone in that meeting when I preached that, that was released from like this anger and hatred that they had towards someone for over a decade. And that day they were free of that, that feeling. And then we factored up with talking about hope in relationships, which was just perfect. So I pray that these messages are a blessing to you, because if we want to experience even more and greater, how many of you know we need to have a bit of hope? We need to have a bit of hope in the one that's making a way for us where there seems to be no way. And today we're talking about hope in holy living. And it's so, I say it's funny, but it's not funny because God is just awesome. But John had no idea what I was talking about today. And here he is talking about Old Covenant, New Covenant. And that's where we're going today with regards to holy living. So what I want to do first is read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. I've got it on the screen. I'm reading from the New Living Translation today. So if you want to follow along in your digital Bibles or your actual Bibles or whatever you've brought today. You ready for the word?
Yeah.
So it says this, so prepare your minds. In other words, get ready. Everyone say, get ready.
Yes.
Prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. You love that? Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then before you knew Christ. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that you encourage us to live a holy life. Help us as we unpack what that means. And Lord, encourage us. May we leave this place encouraged by your word. And have our heads lifted high because you are for us and not against us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've been a Christian long enough, and I've been a Christian a little while, I was 17 when I gave my heart to the Lord. So this year, that's 30 years ago. So that's exciting. Three decades in the Lord. But if you've been a Christian for a while, you would have seen it all in regards to what I'm about to talk about. Living holy used to be more about what was on the outside and our actions. Do you agree with me? The women particularly do. Let me tell you why. Because back in the day, I wish I'd had the photo. I don't know where the photo is. Do we have that photo? You know what I'm about to talk about. You used to wear this dress to church when you were a teenager that was like up here around your neck, down here to your wrists, down there to your feet, and no skin shall ever except your face. Where's that photo? It's buried in the mud. We have got it. I wanted to show you. Yeah, exactly. And this is what we're going to do today. We're going to forget all that. But here's what happened. To live holy, like a woman can't be holy if she walks into the church showing any skin, wearing her hair a certain way, not wearing a head covering, wearing certain jewelry, having makeup on in church. How could you be holy? You harlot, you know, dressed up like that. That Jezebel, exactly. How could you possibly live the holy life when you are presenting yourself like that? I want to ask this question. Why wasn't there any limits on guys? Guys could do it. Anyway, that's another story, and maybe there's some hurts will release you from those hurts today. But back in the day, being holy was always based on your actions and what you look like on the outside. So that people could look at you, oh, that's a holy, they're a holy person. Look at them being all reverent and dressed a certain way. This is the old school way of living a holy life. You have to live holy to become holy. That was the old school mentality. You've got to live holy to become holy. But that's not really in the Bible. I'd love you to show me where it is, because it's not there. You can never save yourself. You are saved by grace, not by works, lest anyone should boast. So how can we achieve holiness by our achievements and how we look and dress and what we do? We can't. Holiness is not something you become. Holiness is a gift that is given when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done. You've not been made holy because you've done a bunch of holy things, but you are holy because Jesus Christ paid a price on the cross for you. And that's what makes you holy. So our response to hope, let me look at verse 13 again. I think I've got it there. So prepare your minds. Everyone say, get ready. That's what we're doing. We're preparing our minds. We're learning. Right believing is leading us to right living. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So when Christ is revealed to you, you become holy. When you accept what he's done, you become holy because Christ's in you. Greater is he that is in me that is in the world. The same power that conquered the grave lives in you. Jesus was holy. And so we are holy because he is holy. When it says so, let's not go back. When it says so prepare your minds. So literally means as a result. So as a result of everything I've said up until this point. So we need to then remember what Jesus has done. That's what it's saying. So, because of what Christ has done, here, this is what I'm saying. So, we need to remember what Jesus has done. He saved us. He forgave us. He filled us with his Holy Spirit. He made us holy. He chose us. His love has been given and never can be taken away. We need to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done. Because sometimes we quickly forget about what he's done. Some of us feel that burden of, oh, I've got to act a certain way, dress a certain way, talk the right lingo, look like I've got it all together when I'm at church, and then I'm holy. That's so not right. Don't ever feel like that in this church. If you do, I want to talk to you. Because there's no expectation on you. I don't care about what you're wearing. I mean, if you came in the nude, we'd be concerned. But fashion, man, do you know what I'm saying? It's a worldly thing. How you look. I mean, some of us like fashion. I'm not bagging it. But I'm just saying there's no expectation that you need to look a certain way or you need to talk a certain way or you need to live your life a certain way to be holy, because we're debunking that myth today. We're dropping some bombs today on some theology that some of you might be affected by in life. Oh, they expect me to do this or that. I've got this pressure that I've got to be a certain way. Please be released from all of that today in Jesus' name, because we've got to, what's more important, so we need to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done. Because if we don't remind ourselves, then we think we have to qualify for what God has given us as a gift. If we forget what Christ has done, we think we have to qualify. We have to earn. Because that's the nature of this world, isn't it? We earn a wage. We earn favor with people. We earn. We have to work. But it's such an opposite kingdom, God's kingdom. We don't have to work. We don't have to earn. We don't have to tick the boxes and, okay, now I'm a successful Christian because I'm wearing the right clothes, I'm saying the right things, I'm dressed the right way, I act the certain way. Please, that's religion. That's religion. We are not religious here. We are Christian people who live by conviction of what the Word of God teaches us. But there are no requirements for you to earn favor in the eyes of the Lord here. Salvation was given to us as a gift. So we've got to get our thinking in order and ready our mind for action. That's what I'm saying, get ready. Because as we do right learning, right teaching, right believing leads to right living. The scripture says, and exercise self-control. And other versions say, be sober-minded. How many of you, no one has to put their hand up here, but how many of you know what it's like to have maybe a few too many, you know, communions? Okay, so there's one honest person in the church. Two, three, could I see another? Okay, so you know what it's like. You lose control, don't you? I'll tell you a story. I don't want to glorify being drunk, okay? Can I preface it with that? There's no really young people in here. My daughter's in here. I think I might have said this story in front of my daughter before. If not, you're learning something new about your dad. When I was 18, I went to an 18th birthday party. And I'd given my heart to the Lord the year earlier. But how many of you know it takes a little while to work out what you really should and shouldn't do?
Yeah.
I went to an 18th birthday party and I was stupid. I was drinking and I was mixing drinks. How many of you have done that? And you're like, the next day you're like, ugh. So I did that. And I did it so much, I don't know why I did it. I was just stupid. That's, I'll just put it down to that. And I lost all capacity, as in I didn't remember anything from when I moved from the party to the person's house, which was over a four-lane road, like a busy road, like a highway-type road, and I don't remember going from here to there, but I did. That's scary. Now, I'm not glorifying that. That's scary, and you should learn from that, because when you lose control, there's the risk that you might lie down on a road and get hit by a car. And that could have easily have happened to me. We had that happen to a family friend. It's really sad. It could have happened to me, because I do not remember getting from point A to point B. But then the next morning, as I became sober, I'm like, gee, I'm an idiot. Why did I do that? You know, I'm starting to think clearly. So what it's talking about here, being sober-minded, not under control of our past or our past errors or mistakes or the enemy in our ear, but sober-minded so that we're now living under God's control. That's what it's talking about. So not the manipulation and control of your past or the enemy, but now we're being sober-minded, living under God's control. See, right believing will lead to right living. When we have a right understanding of what the Bible is saying about the holy life, not about wearing dresses from your neck to your ankles and not wearing makeup and wearing a head covering and following all these rules, none of that. But when we learn to live in a way that God just smiles on us, when he already is. We don't have to earn that. He loved us first, remember? We've got to set our compass on God's grace, because that's what governs the direction of our life. God's grace towards us. When Christ appears to you, when you realize what he has done, grace will be fully brought to you. Forgiveness is brought to you. When we see Jesus, his grace, not his judgment, will be extended to us. He's not going to say, oh, finally you've come here. I've been waiting for years for you to make that decision. It's not like that. He just opens you his arms and welcomes you and loves you and welcome to the family. We seem to have this fear of judgment. I don't know if anyone in the room wants to admit that, but we sometimes have this fear of judgment that God's going to judge us. You know, even those who are believers, we've given our heart to the Lord, oh, but then I did this and then I did that. No, God's going to judge me when I make it to heaven, and you know, is he going to open the door and let me in? And you have concerns around that. Well, my Bible doesn't teach me that. My Bible teaches me that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Why do we live in fear of God's judgment? If God didn't give you a spirit of fear, then why would he motivate you by it? Why would God use fear to motivate you to make a decision to follow him when he didn't give you a spirit of fear? He's not going to use that to motivate you. So don't stand there and be afraid of, oh, God's going to do this and that. No, God sent Jesus to deal with all that stuff for you. Your job is simply to have your eyes fixed on Christ. Live your life. Are you perfect? No. Will you make mistakes? Yes. But the difference is that we don't live for sin anymore, because we've been set free from the life of sin. And we don't have to be in fear of, oh, did I say sorry to God enough today? That's not how it works. Well, don't get me wrong. If you haven't turned and trusted Jesus, you should be afraid. But if you've turned and trusted Jesus, if you've invited him into your heart, if you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you're a new covenant person. And this is where we talk about the old versus the new. So many of us are bound up still with just bits of the old covenant, the old promise. That's why we fear the judgment, because we haven't had a revelation of the new covenant. I want to show you with John mentioned visual learners. So I'm going to get you to help me, John. Help me with a visual thing. So John, if you can come up here, that'd be good. Give John a hand. Great. So you can stand there. Bring that out of the way so you can see. You can stand right there. So John is a very evil man. Okay? just look at him. It's the beard, I think. But he is so bad. He is really bad. Okay? This is before Jesus came. He is evil. He has done so many bad things. But you know what John has to do to get forgiveness in the Old Testament? You remember how it works? What does he need? Someone said it.
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice over here. He needs a sacrifice. So he needs like a little like a lamb. So can you come and be a lamb? Come on, you can do it. You be the lamb, the sacrificial lamb. Good on you, Jackson. Give Jackson a hand. Yeah. Up down on all fours here. Up down. No, you don't cuddle the lamb. You up down on the lamb. Oh, you just say goodbye. On all fours, you've got to be a lamb. No, proper lamb. Like this. Yeah, yep, you know what a lamb does. When have you seen a lamb on two legs? Alright, so Jackson is the lamb. And I'm the high priest, because I'm not the bad guy, he is. Okay, so I'm bringing the message of the word of the Lord. So I'm the high priest, and this is a very, very bad man, and this is the lamb. And so what the very bad man does is he brings the lamb, and what does the high priest do? Do you remember? I have to, well, yeah, before that, I have to inspect the lamb. Because what does it need to be? It needs to be a spotless, without blemish, perfect lamb. So I inspect the lamb. And, you know, check its ears out. Sure. Check its... Yeah, that leg's good. That's good there. Let me just... How flexible? Yeah, that's good. All right, sorry to hurt your knees there. So this lamb looks really good. So it passes the test. Okay, he's all right. He's all right. You don't care about the lamb. You brought the lamb to be slaughtered. You're the bad man. Okay, so then what do I have to do? Now I've got to... The lamb has to give its life. So I get the knife and, you know... That was very dramatic, wasn't it? Can you hop back up? Because what we need to do is when you chop... No, stay on your fours though, but hop back up on your fours. When you're like... cut a lamb like that, it takes a while to bleed out and stuff. Like, you don't just drop dead. So, can you just dramatize it a bit more? Like, whoosh. Hands gone. Here's the thing. At any point in that transaction, did I look at the very bad man? Does the high priest care about anything to do with this guy? No, all he cares about is that the lamb is perfect. But what's changed in our new covenant is Jesus comes and Jesus looks you up and down and he loves you and he loves you so much that he gave his life for you. That you didn't have to bring a perfect lamb anymore because he took the place as the perfect sacrifice, spotless, without blemish, gave his life so that you could live in freedom. Give these guys a huge round of applause. The evil man brings the lamb with no blemish because that's what he had to do. And the man doesn't have to be looked at, touched, nothing. Whereas our God is a personal God. And he loves you so much that he cares about every intricate detail about you. And he is the spotless lamb that gave his life for you. You know, we always want to examine ourselves. The Bible says looking unto Jesus. You know, we don't need to examine ourselves anymore. We just need to have a repentant heart and go to Jesus. Whatever we've done, Lord, whatever I've done, Lord, I ask for your forgiveness and I'm sorry. And we accept that forgiveness and we move on. But we don't have to examine ourselves or navel gaze or worry about what we did. Or we just have to be repentant and have true repentant hearts turning away from the sinful man and giving our lives to Jesus. We don't even need to worry about, we're watching this show. Does anyone else watch When Calls the Heart, or is it just my phone? Anyway, yeah? Okay, good. So we're not weird. it's a Hallmark thing. It's a soppy whatever. Right up my wife's alley, you know, romantic. Sort of a little bit of comedy. Not much. It's more romantic. And it's set in the, what century, I guess? 18th century. So, like, they're all dressed like old days and all that. Now, we just watched an episode yesterday, and it was two brothers, and they'd been bickering for years, so much so, well, 20 years, wasn't it, he said? And so much so, one of the brothers is a pastor, the other brother isn't. They used to sing together. I hope I'm not spoiling an episode for you. Are you up to date?
No, I haven't watched.
Oh, okay, all right, we're all good. Anyway, they used to sing together in choirs and as a duo, and they loved it. But then the pastor guy got married. And when he got married, he didn't show interest in his brother as much anymore because, you know, when you get married, it's different. You know, you have more time with your wife than with your brother. And he was hurt by that. Hurt so much that he never sung without his brother. He had a beautiful voice, but never sung for 20 years. Left the church. didn't go to church for 20 years because he was hurt, he was burnt, he was bitter. Anyway, in this episode, that they finally come together and try and reconcile that the sticking point is that the pastor, brother, doesn't know what he did to offend. He doesn't know that he feels like that about how he got married and all that. So he's like, how can I apologize when I don't know what I've done? And he's all hung up and bent on, well, I need to know what I've done so I can apologize. Whereas the brother's like, well, if you don't know what you did, then forget about it. Split. Anyway, they end up coming back together. He ends up apologizing. The other brother opens up and shares why he was upset. And then they're able to reconcile and hug it out. It's all good. But we get hung up on self-analysis. What did I do? What did I do? When really, all we've got to do is say, God, whatever I've done, I'm sorry. You know, I'm a sinner. You know, people take the grace message as like a license to sin. But I don't need to give you a license to sin. You do it every day. You know what I mean? Like, we sin. We are sinful. But because of Jesus, it's different. We're not slaves to that sin anymore. But we are now slaves to God. We are children of the Most High God. I say all that to say we don't need to worry about examining ourselves and what is it that I've done every day and be so critical on ourselves. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus. Let's examine him. Because I think the more we look at him and examine him, the more we become like him, holy. We are holy because he is holy. Let's look at holiness God's way. In verse 14, I'm going to read it. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. In other words, don't backslide. Don't go back there. You've been rescued from this. Let's continue to move forward. Don't go back to that place. And then it says you didn't know any better then, which you didn't, until you met Jesus. But we're to be children of obedience, it says. Live as God's obedient children. You know, children inherit the nature of their parents. Did you know that? Is that a good thing? Some of us feel nervous about it. But they do. Children inherit the nature of their parents. So, for me, I do my best to honour my wife, take her out for dinner. We did that this week. Buy her flowers on Mother's Day. Do all these nice things so that my son, Timothy, sees what I'm doing. And we'll copy that when he gets older. Melody plays this song. What's your daddy-daughter dancing at the wedding song?
Like my father.
Like my father. So I want a man who loves me like my father loves my mum. That's what the song says. And I think that's awesome. So I've approved that song, although I like butterfly kisses. It's her choice. Why are you 14 thinking about your wedding anyway? We need to have this talk later. All right. Anyway, children inherit the nature of their parents. So we have inherited a divine nature. Because who's our Heavenly Father? We've inherited a divine nature from him. It is natural for children of God, that's you and me, to have a new nature when we obey God. It is natural. Because just as my kids inherit the way I am and the way Anita is, we, as his kids, inherit his nature. See, as children inherit the nature of their parents, so a child of God is made a partaker of the divine nature. It's the same thing. Which nature always impels to the act of obedience. It's always like, yes, you know, ideally you've got obedient children. We do. Our kids are good. But when God speaks to us, it's on us to be obedient as well. And it's natural to be like that. Because you tend to, unless you've got a real rebellious nature, and God help today's generation because they've lost that respect for their parents and elders. But the natural tendency, the way God designed it, is for us to listen to our parents. Yeah? So it's natural for a child of God to obey God. Holiness, God's way, is not I act right so I become holy. Please lose that today. If you've got that in your head and you think I've got to act a certain way to be holy, then please be released of that burden and pressure today because you'll never make it. But I've been made holy, so now I act right. You see the difference?
Yeah.
I don't act right to become holy, but I've been made holy because God sent his son to die on the cross for me. So he ripped up the curtain so that we could have access to the Holy of Holies, to worship our Heavenly Father and be part of that. We don't have to go through a high priest anymore and chop the head off the sheep, and get access to God that way. No. We now have a personal relationship with our God. The curtain, the veil has been torn in two, and we can now enter with boldness, the Bible says, and experience the presence of God. He makes us holy. Not because of us acting a certain way to become holy, but because I've been made holy, I now act right.
Yes.
So don't conform to the standards of the world. Be fashioned by God. Don't conform, be passioned. Because, because we have been called out, we should now stand out. We should stand out. And it's not a pride thing. But you should have people asking you, why are you always so happy? Or a New Age person might come to you, you just have this positive aura. You're just glowing. But there should be like that, because what do we have in us? We have Jesus Christ in us. The same power that conquered the grave lives in us. People should notice it. I hope you're walking around town with a big smile on your face. I'm a smiler. You probably see I smile a lot. It's not because I'm being cheeky or anything. I am cheeky. But I just smile because it takes more muscles to frown. So why don't you be that person that walks around town smiling, full of faith? You might be in the middle of a real challenging season, but yet I will rejoice. This is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. I don't care if everything's coming against me. I'm going to stay positive and have faith and trust in my God. People are going to be drawn to you like, hey, I hear you going through this bad thing. Look at you. You think you just won the lotto. And you're like, well, I have. Just not the financial one. I've got the faith for it. Jesus. In my heart, I'm living for him. That's how we should be known, because we should live differently, not just to be different, but because we are different.
Yeah.
You know, the word fashion, I alluded to it earlier, and I don't want to bag, I'm not bagging fashion, okay? If you want to wear your, I've got some fashion leathers, Versace, Crocs! Come on, if you're wearing your Crocs, wear them loud and proud. But is it Crocs with socks?
Yes.
Crocs with socks. Who said Crocs? Who you said Crocs? I'm looking at you. I'm sure you said it. You wear Crocs at home.
I do wear Crocs at home.
Do you wear socks?
No.
Socks with Crocs.
Socks
or
no socks.
Okay. And do you have those? What are those things called that you put in the holes?
Gibbets.
Huh? Gibbets. Gibbets. They weren't around when I wore Crocs. I don't have any Crocs now, but when I was younger, I did. And now there's these gibbets. Anyway, we're getting off track. I don't have a problem with fashion. But in the Greek text, fashion refers to the act of assuming an outward appearance patterned after some certain thing. An appearance or expression which does not come from and is not representative of one's inmost and true nature. So fashion is this thing. Let me do it. Let me get my jacket. We put it on. We put this cloak on, this fashion. And what this does is it doesn't necessarily speak to who I really am. This is the pressure that we get from the world. We've got to wear this coat to hide who we truly are because, you know, I'm a private, personal person, or I don't want people to judge me. I don't want people to know I'm a Christian and I'm sitting in the middle of the heathens, whatever. And if these people found out I was a Christian, I'm just going to wear this coat and put it on, and it's going to make me something that I'm actually not. But it's just an outward thing to spare out a certain message about me, but not the true message of who I am. And so it refers to the act of a child of God assuming an outward expression. That's what this is. It's like it's an outward expression hiding the truth inside, which is I'm redeemed, I'm saved. What else are we? We're redeemed, we're saved, we're cleansed, we're regenerated, we're a child of God. But this cloak is hiding that fact. And we're not sharing the truth with people because maybe we're a bit shy or maybe we're a bit... But I want to put up this appearance in the community that I've got it all together, so I've got my coat on. But it's time to take the coat off, people, and actually reflect who we are. Cleansed, regenerated, child of God. But instead, we're hiding the Lord Jesus with our fashion, with our coat. And It's like it's a believer masquerading in the costume of the world. But it's time to stand out. Remember before I said that we stand out not because we want to draw attention and be proud, but we stand out simply because we're different.
Yeah.
We're different. I'm a child of God. I'm not going to be ashamed of it. I might, this is really heavy, I might try and contain it and hide it, but don't do it anymore. Don't do it anymore. Be someone who declares the glory of the Lord in everything that you do. Don't be ashamed, because what does the Bible say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Live it out. Take the cloak off. The cloak of many colors. No, that's Joseph's coat. But take your coat off that's hiding. Your costume is hiding who you are. It's time to take it off and let your light shine. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? So you must live as God's obedient children. God says, take the cloak off. Declare my goodness to everyone. He wants to be glorified in everything that you do. Don't slip back into your old ways and put the coat back on and sneak back into that old way of living. But instead, take the coat off and be who God's made you to be and allow him to operate in and through you. See, the thing is, you didn't know any better before, but now that you know Jesus, that should be more than enough for you to realize, you know, I don't need to wear this coat anymore. I'm stripping it off and I'm just going to be real. Just going to be real with people. You need to take off the costume. The devil wants you to look at what you do. That's what he wants. He wants you to look at what you do, your actions. Navel gaze, and think, oh gee, I shouldn't have done it that way, or whatever. The devil wants you to look at what you do. God wants you to look at who he has made you to be. That's better. Read God's word and discover who he's made you to be. Sanctified, set apart, holy. He's made you all those things. But the devil wants you to look at, well, look at you. What are you going to do with your life? You're not going to amount to anything. It's old hairy legs on your shoulder here. Perhaps all the negativity, sprouting it off. You'll never amount to anything. Do you really think you're going to make a difference? Lies from the pit of hell. Because that's the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He can only use deception. He has no power. But he uses deception to deceive you, to trick you, and to make you believe those lies. But we've got to understand that we are holy, not because of how we've acted, but because God has declared it. So when old hairy legs comes on your shoulder and starts sprouting the negativity, hairy legs is the devil, by the way, actually, didn't put those two together. But if he comes and starts sprouting his lies, you declare that right back at him. God's made me holy. That means I'm consecrated and set apart. I'm set apart for his purposes. So whatever you say is falling on deaf ears. It's water off a duck's back, devil, because you have no longer got any stronghold in my life. Because I'm trusting in the one who has made me holy because he is holy. His name is Jesus. We have a heavenly Father. I'm going to finish with this. Verse 17. And remember that the heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. That's important. How many of us, you don't need to respond, how many of us have done the comparison game? Oh, that person's getting all the breakthroughs. That person's getting all the financial blessing. I'm sowing my life, tears, blood, sweat, giving everything for you, God, and this person just comes along and gets that. What about me? And it's hard. It hurts when you play the comparison game. But his word says he has no favorites. You've got to just keep persisting and loving and waiting on and trusting the one who is holy that makes you holy. Keep trusting on him. He has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. We're only here a short time. Life is long, but it's short, really. And you don't know when it's going to end. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back. Could be tomorrow, that'd be good. Could be now, that'd be good. Be interesting to see if you're still here. Maybe I'm still here preaching. No, that's fear of the Lord's judgment. I don't have a spirit of fear. But life is short. Life is short. We're temporary residents here. But you know, while we're here, we've got this incredible opportunity to accept Jesus. and to understand and be set free from old covenant living, which is, I've got to bring a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. I've got to do this. I've got to have the right actions. I've got to dress the right way. I've got to speak the right speak. And then God will accept me. No, no, that's old covenant. And praise God we don't live there anymore because we've run out of sheep. But we now live in a new covenant, a promise made between God and his people when he sent Jesus to die for you and for me. It's a new covenant with a new promise. Jesus is the sacrifice. We don't have to bring a sacrifice anymore. There's no more doing. It's just receiving. Thank you, God, for the sacrifice of your son. He died in my place. I deserve the punishment for all the bad things I've ever done. I deserve to be in that place, but he took my place. See, our God is impartial. He doesn't have favorites. He doesn't favor one person more than he favors another. His assessment is not based on your status, but it's based on his love. For God so loved the world. Are you part of the world? Are you the world? It's for all of us. It's not for God so loved the rich people, or for God so loved the people that dress the right way. For God so loved the ones that could wax eloquence and say the right words when they pray. It's none of that. For God so loved the world. His assessment is based on his love for you, and he loves you. And because you have a father, we ought to live with reverence and respect to our Heavenly Father and live in awe of him, not fear. Awe, very different. Not fear of him, but maybe fear of yourself. I don't know. But you need to trust God. You don't need to live every day worried that you've done something to offend him. Because it's not conditional that he sent Jesus for you. It was agape love, unconditional love. No matter what you did, he knew you were going to be born because he fashioned you in your mother's womb. He had thoughts towards you before you were even here. So he knows you. Not everyone knows him yet. That applies to everyone. He knows everyone before they're born. I knew you before you were born. I fashioned you and formed you in your mother's womb, it says. People just need to have that realization, that revelation of who God is, and then this thing becomes activated and it's brilliant. This awareness of, I'm holy because he's holy, not because of anything I've done. All you have to do is receive. Receive the gift of Jesus. And have a desire to not live in your own efforts anymore or in your own ability anymore, but to lean in on his direction and his guidance and his will for your life. Amen. I just want to pray for you as I come to a close. And I really believe that some people are being set free this morning because you've lived in a place where you felt like you had to keep pleasing God. And say it. No, just kidding. Just kidding. You've lived in a place where you felt like you had to please God. Maybe you were brought up that way. Maybe you were taught that. The teachings in the church have taught that over time. But it's wrong believing. It's wrong teaching, which has led to wrong thinking. And people have been scarred by this teaching. But I just believe people are going to be made free today because you're having a revelation that it's not my actions. It's not my doing. I just have to do the receiving and God makes me whole. Would you stand to your feet? If the message has touched you, if you're online at home, looks like it's working, that's good job. Had some technical glitches with our online stream today. But if this has resonated with you and you need to be set free from wrong thinking, I want you to leave today with the right thinking from the teaching you received. Right teaching, right thinking leads to right believing. So I want a transformation to take place today, not because of anything that I'm going to do, but because the Holy Spirit is going to reach down and just touch you, meet you where you're at, and transform you from the inside out. Because holiness is not this outward cloak thing that sends this picture of who we want the world to think we are. But it's actually something that happens on the inside. Jesus gets to come in, and Jesus gets to change and make a difference in your life when you accept him for what he's done. He came and he died for you. He took your place. And he was holy. And so because he was holy, you are holy. I want you to leave believing that today. If you close your eyes, and if you want to receive from the Holy Spirit, maybe lift up your hands or put them out in front of you and just get ready for the Holy Spirit to come, because I believe he's going to set some people free from that wrong thinking and wrong believing. Lord, I just pray for every single person under the sound of my voice, people online at home, if they persevered with us during the outage. Lord, we just believe right now for your Holy Spirit to come and to bless and to touch and to meet us where we're at. Lord, I pray against the bind of old teaching or opinions of people or stuff that's been shared or said. And I pray that it's loosed and broken right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for touching lives right now. Lord, we want to leave this place with right believing. And so, God, we ask your Holy Spirit to transform and renew our minds as we've read the Word of God. We want to be transformed and renewed, and we want to leave this place with right thinking, right believing, God, that you are for us and not against us, and that we don't need to struggle, we don't need to strive, we don't need to earn, we don't need to impress you, because God, you're already impressed by us. We're your creation, and you gave your one and only Son because you loved us first. So we don't need to impress you anymore, we need to receive. And so I pray today that we receive from you. Jesus, come into our heart. We receive the Holy Spirit to transform and to change us. We receive your love, your unconditional love that we don't need to work for. And Lord, we choose from this day forward to walk out of this place, our heads held high, to be a difference, not to be boastful, but because you've made us different. Lord, may many people come to know you in a powerful way because of what you've done in us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Give God some praise. The last thing I want to do is we always like to give people an opportunity to meet Jesus. If I've just prayed that prayer and you're like, well, I haven't even surrendered my life to him, well, you have an opportunity right now. Before I close the meeting, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're in this place and you need to receive Jesus, if you're online and you need to receive him, God's looking for a response. I'm not, he is. And so why don't you just lift up your hand and say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need more of him. I need him in my heart. Maybe you've surrendered your life to him before, but you've gone away from the things of God. Well, God's calling you home today. Respond and say, I need Jesus, Pastor Jeremy. We're going to pray together as a church. If you're online, just lift up your hand wherever you are. God sees that response. We're going to pray, and we're going to pray this, all of us, from our hearts. And there's nothing powerful in the prayer, but there's everything powerful in your response to who God is today. So say this after me. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you came and you died on the cross. You paid the price for me. I deserved to be in your place. But you loved us so much that you took that punishment. So I choose to live in freedom now. Because you've made me free. You conquered sin and death. So I choose to live for you and receive you into my heart. Live for you all my days. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. God is good. Fantastic. Well, church, bless you. Let's enjoy some fellowship, tea, coffee. And be transformed by the Holy Spirit this week. Go in peace and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you through every interaction. And who knows, lead someone to Jesus this week because of what he's done in you. This is a challenge. God bless you. Have a good week.